Well, good afternoon. I know it's late in the day. Everybody's tired. Our whole crew, yeah, no, some of us aren't. I see, okay. Our whole crew, our church that we came with, they left this morning at 8 o'clock. And they said, see you later. But they left us a car, so we're all right. We're glad to be here with you guys this evening. We are going to talk about the church's witness tonight, this afternoon. First, I'd like to just remind you what we've already talked about real shortly. We first talked about the concentration of witness, and that's we all have a story. Every one of us has been delivered from something. So how do we share that story, and then why don't we share that story, or how important it is to share that story? And then last class, we talked about the compassion of witness, of how the church reached out to us, coming from a very dysfunctional, to say the least, family. And then today we will talk about the church's witness and what we can do as the body of Christ to reach out to the community that we're around. You know, we sing songs, or I remember singing songs as a kid, like, "Oh, sinner, come home," and I wonder if we really mean it, you know. Or, "Oh, sinner, come home," but not those people, you know. Anybody but those people can come. And, you know, we somehow tend to be looking for the perfect church. But I would remind you, you know, whenever you got there, it wasn't perfect anymore. At least for me, that was the case. I'm reminded of a captain of a ship who was in going through some uncharted waters out in the Caribbean. And he saw an island. And on the island, there was three huts. And there was smoke coming out of one of the huts. And so he stopped the ship and he pulled a little boat out and he went up to the island to see what was going on. And guy came out and he said, "Man, I'm glad you finally got here. I've been waiting for so long. I've been, you know, stranded on this island all by myself." And the captain said, "But there's three huts up there." He said, "Oh, yeah. Well, the middle one where the smoke's coming out," and he said, "that's where I live. And the one on the left side is the church I go to." And he said, "Well, what about the one on the other side?" He said, "Oh, that. That's the church I used to go to." You know, that's where we are sometimes. Sometimes we're even afraid to admit or won't admit that we could be the problem. So we've been talking about a lot about those who are forgiven much, love much, and I would say also serve much. Just like the woman in the story in Luke who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, who then anointed him with perfume when the religious leaders wouldn't even give Jesus common courtesy. I hope by now we all realize that we are the one who has been forgiven much, every one of us. You know, if there's any doubt, God would write in Romans 6 that Jesus died for us while we were still his enemies. And I didn't see that excluding anybody, even the ones of us that have been really good. At some time, God said we were his enemies, and he died for us. And you might be saying, "Yeah, but you don't know about my past." You know what? I figured this out. Coming to God, your past is not a detriment. It's a requirement. You've got to have one. Because God says, if you're not broken, I got nothing for you. And that's a pretty strong statement. But if you're not broken, God says, I can do nothing for you. You've obviously got things under control yourself. Go ahead and try it. See how it works. Well, Moses, at the end of Deuteronomy, was giving God's people instructions, the instructions God gave him to give the Israelites before they went into the promised land and right before he died. And he said, don't forget, this is in Deuteronomy 16, he said, do not forget that you were once a slave in Egypt. Then in verse 15, it says, God your God has been blessing you in your harvest and all your work, so make a day of it. Really celebrate. You know, God wants us to remember that all of us were once in sin. All of us were in Egypt. He doesn't expect us to live there anymore, but he expects us to remember where we came from and remember he was the one that delivered us. You know, Mary and I, along with the church at White's Ferry Road, decided a long time ago that we were going to take our message of hope and healing to the hurting, just like Jesus did. You know, just like the woman in Luke, she was looking for peace. And when she found Jesus, she finally found peace. And you know, I'm reminded that that scripture in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, where it says, God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now, when I first became a Christian and somebody read that verse to me, I thought, wow, I've got a list, God. I'll get with you and we'll go start going over this list so you can start paying these people back. But that's not quite what he means there. He means, you know, I'm going to take care of vengeance. Vengeance is mine. He said, what I came to give you is peace. He says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. God has given us relief. He's given us peace. Now it's our responsibility to share that same peace with others. We started Overcomers in 1990, Mary and I, with one other couple, and it was a ministry primarily focused on the chemically addicted and their spouses. I won't go into real deep on that right now because we talked about that in some of our other sessions. But 4 years ago, after doing Overcomers for 14 years, we decided to start Celebrate Recovery at White's Ferry Road because we saw that we could reach so many more people. You know, right now, average attendance at our Celebrate Recovery on Friday nights is 150 people, and only about 40% of those have drug and alcohol problems. The rest of them are the normal people from church, the ones that just had problems like lying. I think that'll keep you out of heaven just as much as alcohol or drugs. Or the ones that had problems with anger. Or the ones that had problems with lust. Or the ones that, you name it. We've all finally figured out that we could stop segregating sin. And anybody with a hurt, habit, or hang-up is welcome in our recovery meetings. Now, you might say, a hurt, habit, or hang-up, does everybody have one? I don't know anybody that doesn't have one. If you made it through life without a hang-up or a habit, there's no way you've made it through life without hurting someone or being hurt. And if you're a member of the church, which I was raised in the church, so I can say this, you're pretty suspect if you don't say you got a hang-up of some kind. You know, we all have something that we hang on to, even if it's traditions that we somehow equate as gospel now. So all of us qualify for recovery. And Celebrate Recovery, it's just neat to see everybody's on a level playing field now. We all know that we needed Jesus. And you know, Celebrate Recovery and our outreach ministry has become the largest local outreach as our church. We reach more people in the community than any other outreach. As a matter of fact, I was thinking the other day, if we took Celebrate Recovery out of the church, I don't know what other outreach ministries we really have. We have our children's ministry, and that reaches people in the community. But this is our main outreach, and it never was intended to be that. We wanted to reach one other person with God's help, hope, and healing, and it had a ripple effect, and now more people want to do the same thing. And so that's why we do Celebrate Recovery at White's Ferry Road. And you may be wondering what Celebrate Recovery is.
Celebrate Recovery is a life-changing ministry. People come to Celebrate Recovery in order to work on issues that have been keeping them trapped, are separated from the life God intended for them to have, many of them which are sitting in our pews today. And in other cases, the unchurched, those who have been totally separated from God. It's a ministry based on God's Word, which makes it very different from secular programs. All the material we use in Celebrate Recovery is Christ-centered and biblically based. So the same material is used in all our different small groups, regardless of the issue or the addiction that's being dealt with. For instance, if a woman has an alcoholic husband, he'll go to our chemically dependent men's group while she'll go to our codependent women's group. They don't work the program, but they're still learning the same Bible verses and they're getting the same material. So a family that's been torn apart for years by hurts, hang-ups, and habits, they can now start to meet on the common ground of God's Word. Celebrate Recovery helps move people from through the Beatitudes. And by the way, that's where Jesus said, this is how you need to live. Every week we see lives transformed, marriages healed, and families together again, not to mention all the visitors we have from the community every week.
You know, I wonder how many of us, especially as leaders in the church, need help and different responsibilities in the church. You know, how many of you are looking for more help? Celebrate Recovery produces leaders, and that's the neat thing about it. The whole ministry progresses to a final point where we are shown that, you know, the last principle we go through in the Beatitudes is that we have to give back and serve in order to stay in this relationship. You know, we have a whole lesson that's called the fork in the road, and it's either you're going to come back to Celebrate Recovery and serve, or you're going to find somewhere in the church to serve, but idleness won't get it. You know, it doesn't matter where you serve, you know, as long as you're serving somewhere. So leaders in the church, this is a great, not only outreach ministry, but CR bringing people into your church, are then going to get them involved, and they're going to start using their time, their talents, their treasures to grow the church. And so in essence, what it does, it doesn't tie up leadership, but the church starts helping the church. And that's a good thing. And it's not to say that it doesn't require some help from leadership. It's very critical or crucial that leadership is involved in celebrating recovery, especially the first, making sure that they are showing their support for the people that are starting Celebrate Recovery. And it's vital to its success. I was thinking about when we first started ours, we didn't know any better. And even for the first 14 years we did Overcomers Outreach, we were never in the budget. I didn't know you were supposed to be in the budget for this kind of thing. We were just glad they let us come to church. And so we started Celebrate Recovery. We still weren't in the budget. And man, we had fundraisers. We did all kinds of work to raise money. I don't know if they were just testing us or what, but we kept raising money. And we decided we were going to have Celebrate Recovery in the basement. We were going to go to the basement. We liked it. It was a deep place, and it was like we ripped out all the ceilings, and there was bar joists, and we painted them black. We were going to be Celebrate Recovery Underground. Well, God had different plans. It rained 2 weeks before we started. In Louisiana, a basement's not good. It flooded. It was 2 feet deep. So I went to the elders, the rest of them. I said, hey, we got to move upstairs to the sanctuary. Of course, we have an old sanctuary, so we got to use that one. But at first, it was like, you're moving upstairs, huh? I said, yep, we're leaving the basement. We're coming up. And you know what? It was God's way of saying, you don't need to be second rate. You need to be right up where everybody can see you.
So you may wonder how a typical Celebrate Recovery night may go. We chose Friday nights, and we're there 52 nights of the year, regardless of holidays. What we found out about hurting people is their hurts, hang-ups, and habits. They never take a holiday, and many times it's heightened during the holidays. So sometime early on Friday, our food team comes in. We start cooking the meal for that night. Our meal starts at 5:30 and goes to 6:30. We didn't start with a meal in the beginning, but after a few months, someone stepped up and said they wanted to organize a meal for our Friday nights. Now we have a whole team of volunteers to serve together. We just celebrated our 50th anniversary at White's Free Road Church of Christ. And our servant scout, Larry Flowers, he's the person who looks for different places people can serve in CR. Larry called Mac and said, I volunteered CR to help on Sunday for the 50th anniversary. Is that okay? Mac said, what do you mean volunteer? Larry said, set up, serve the food, tear down afterwards. And we're talking about our church membership is 1,200 people. So we had to set up a big tent, chairs, tables, dessert tables, drink tables, food tables. It was a huge operation. Mac said, okay, just make sure everyone's wearing their Celebrate Recovery t-shirts. Larry said, I already told them. So you could see bright blue and red t-shirts everywhere that had slogans on them like, God never wastes a hurt, or I'm one of those people, or I finally got a grip when I learned to let go. You get the point. You saw Celebrate Recovery people everywhere. And the White's Ferry Road staff, they stood back in amazement as everything got done in record time, organized, because Celebrate Recovery was on the scene. And that was all a result of our CR food team. Back to Friday nights now. After the meal, then at 7 o'clock, we have our large group that starts. By this time, the coffee's been made, and the literature and welcome tables have been set up. Our greeters are welcoming people through the doors, and everyone gets a name tag. And unlike other church functions, we do start on time. The praise team begins. After we've enjoyed praise and worship for about 20 minutes, we release the kids to Kids Zone and have a teaching on the Beatitudes or a testimony of someone's changed life. We then break into small groups from 8 to 9. All our groups are gender-specific as well as problem-specific. We also have a set of guidelines that we read each week to ensure the safety of our groups. If the anonymity or confidentiality is broken, we ask the offender to not come back. We strictly enforce the guidelines because we want it to keep it a safe place. We also have a newcomers class a guest can attend. It's a one-time class to share the CR, what CR is about, explain the different small groups we offer, and give them a chance to ask questions before attending a small group later. We call them our open share groups. In open share, we go around the room and let everyone have a chance to share. And we hand out a few questions concerning the topic that was spoken in the large group meeting. If someone doesn't want to talk, all they have to say is pass, and the leader will say, we're glad you came. There's no pressure to share if someone doesn't want to. Then at 9 o'clock, we have Solid Rock Cafe with coffee and dessert to fellowship, which is a great time to find accountability partners and sponsors. So as you can see, our Friday nights are full from 5 o'clock to 10 o'clock.
There are 7 keys to starting a Celebrate Recovery ministry and keeping it growing. I just want to go over these with you very quickly this afternoon. The first key that I want to share with you is worship. Worship is very critical and central part of Celebrate Recovery. Now, this doesn't mean to say that I don't know that we worship around the clock 7 days a week. I know our worship to God is in everything we do. But I'm talking about that corporate worship, that praise and worship where we sing to the Father. And this is a very important thing. It's also very different between a Christ-centered group and a secular group. I've never been to an AA meeting where we broke off in song. Never have. So in our groups, it's very different when we do that. We have 20 minutes right up the top where we stop and we sing praises to God. This is important because it gives people a break. You know, everybody's had a hard week. You know, they may have, or they may have victories they want to share. But we get our minds centered on why we're there, and we're there because of Jesus Christ. I like to think of the worship time as a mini vacation. I can shut out everything and remember why I'm there that night. The second key for a Celebrate Recovery to keep it growing is leadership training. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the word of knowledge. You know, once you stop learning, you stop leading. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion the day of Christ Jesus. Well, I know this, if God says he'll carry on a good work in us, that means I have not arrived. And all the men that I know, the leaders that I follow, the ones that follow Jesus Christ, every one of them are still learning. None of them have arrived. As a matter of fact, if you have any leaders that have arrived, run from them. God said, I will carry on the work and I will complete it when Jesus Christ comes back. So none of us have made it yet. So we all have to keep learning. It's in Celebrate Recovery, there are some things that leaders are required, and they're required because leaders, being a leader takes more of a commitment. One of the things that we require leaders to do is to a monthly meeting. And we have fun at these meetings, but we also do work. The four things that we're included in these meetings are planning time, teaching time, sharing time, and fellowship time. So leaders are required, beyond everybody else, to attend an extra meeting a month, but they're also expected to be carrying on in their recovery and having success in their recovery. You know, when someone messes up, not too long ago we had our chemical dependence women's group's leader, who is a great friend of mine, who has been sober for 11 years. Had a struggle in her life and decided to go back out. She went back out for one day. But you know what? After that day, we had to ask her to step down from being a leader. Did she stop coming to group? No. Thank God. You know, she's been there. She showed me her 8-month chip the other night. She's got 8 months again. She'll be a leader in that group again. But you know what? Leaders are held to a higher standard than the rest. The third key is leadership support. Now, it's hard to emphasize the importance of this key enough. From the very first day of Celebrate Recovery, we've been a program, we've been a part of the church, not a program in the basement. God took care of that with a flood. We have been mainstream part of the body. We have regular places in our weekly bulletin. Our two senior ministers, Alan and Mike Kellett, we got two preachers at White's Fair Road. Two preachers for the price of two preachers. We thought we was getting a deal, but it didn't turn out that way. No, they're great guys. They have been behind, not only behind, they participate in Celebrate Recovery every week. One of them is singing on the worship team or doing something every week at Celebrate Recovery. So we have great support. When we started Celebrate Recovery, they preached through the Beatitudes in an 8-week sermon series that got everybody prepared for what was fixing to take place. So there was no doubt in the rest of the fellowship what we were going to do on Friday nights. Also, we have the elders have been great. Of course, like I said, I'm one of the elders, and I get them in trouble a lot because of the things I do. But they really like us doing things that reach the community. They really like that. So our elders, besides me, on any given Friday night, there'll be several other elders there on Friday night too. And when people see that from the community, and from the church too, when they see the leadership participating in what we're doing, that gives credibility to what we're doing. So leadership support is very important. The fourth key is fellowship events. In 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we walk in the light, this is 1 John 1:9, if we walk in the light as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son purifies us from all unrighteousness, cleans us up from all unrighteousness. What is it that purifies us from all unrighteousness? Well, it's the blood of Jesus. How do I stay in contact with the blood of Jesus? Through fellowship with you. That's what he says. You keep pointing me back to the one who cleaned me up. And he keeps cleaning me up. He purifies me. So fellowship events are very important. We have two every Friday night. We have our meal together at 5:30. Like Mary said, we have the team that comes in, prepares the meal. That's their part of their deal. We all eat together. Then afterwards, we have another team, the Solid Rock Cafe team. They come in and have desserts and coffee, and we have a time where we can sit around and fellowship with one another and talk about victories and struggles in our lives, and like Mary said, also find accountability partners and sponsors. So also, during the year, we have things like CR in the Park. This is something that started off just for our Celebrate Recovery group. And when we talked about CR in the Park, we put it in the bulletin and thinking only our Celebrate Recovery people would come. Over half the church showed up. We ran out of stuff to eat. So now when we have CR in the Park, we put on a deal for the whole church. And that's a neat thing. Also during the year, we'll have crawfish boils. And in the spring, we have an auction. That's a neat thing. We have a live auction. We raise money for Celebrate Recovery. Actually, I forgot to tell you too, we are in the budget now. They actually came and said, we want to put you in the budget. And I said, you mean you're going to give us money for what we want to do? And they said, yeah. So we took it and we hadn't looked back.
The fifth key is curriculum. There are plenty of resources to choose from to start a recovery ministry. But the foundation for any effective recovery ministry should be the same, God's Word, the Bible. Romans 15:4 tells us, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Secondly, make sure your curriculum can be applied to all groups. And if it's biblically based, it will. Third, your curriculum needs to be easy to use. And fourthly, it should create movement through the steps. And I feel since Jesus told us how to live in the Beatitudes, it should move us through the Beatitudes as well. Well, Celebrate Recovery curriculum fills all four requirements. It's built on God's Word. It can be used in all areas of recovery. It's packaged in four easy-to-use participants' guidebooks. And by completing each one, people can get a real sense of progress. Also, Zondervan, the largest producers of Bibles in the world, saw how much Celebrate Recovery was impacting churches that they published our own Celebrate Recovery Bible. It's the NIV version. It's got 50 character studies of men and women in the Bible in recovery. There's testimonies in there of people in recovery today, 30 days of devotionals, as well as topical studies. It's a great resource for any recovery group. The sixth key is building new groups. All these groups are built around individual needs and recovery issues. People really get excited when we start new groups, but we do caution groups here to go slowly. There will be people coming to you saying, why don't we have this or that group? But we never start a new group until we have a trained leader and a co-leader in place. Again, leadership is critical. And then the last of the seven keys is outreach. Matthew 5:14-16 tells us that we are to be the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they should put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There are many ways to use Celebrate Recovery as an outreach. Just by having it, many people from the community come to our regular weekly meetings. Another way that we've been successful is by starting meetings at local recovery houses or rehabs. Currently, we are working with two on a weekly basis, Rays of Sunshine and Fresh Start. Another outreach of this ministry is by helping other churches start their own recovery ministries. And then you can inform your local Christian counselors about your program, too. To work with them can be a great tool for your ministry. We would love to have a CR meeting at a different church every night of the week in our city. So no matter what day it is, there will be a place to send someone needing help. We aren't in competition. There's plenty of people that need recovery, so we can work together. Just read in Time magazine recently, there was an article that was published that said 18.7 million people are addicted to alcohol. 12,000 try it for the first time every day. 3.6 million are drug addicts. 16 million are sex addicts. 6 million who have an unhealthy addiction to gambling, and 4 million who have an addiction to food and or eating disorders. So if you haven't guessed it, we're talking about the people who are already in our churches. And this isn't even talking about the faithful ones that come 3 times a week who just have problems like gossip, lying, anger, financial problems, and so forth. Celebrate Recovery is already being used in 42 state prison systems and has been translated into 26 languages for worldwide use and in over 10,000 churches. People see the need. We hope you'll see it too. This ministry works. Celebrate Recovery has a national website. It's celebraterecovery.com, where you can find tons of info and see if there's a one-day Celebrate Recovery seminar close for you to attend to hear more about it.
Lastly, what we want to talk to you today about is about how we get people to work through the Beatitudes, which actually the 12 steps mirror. You know, a lot of people have been really, in the churches, have been a little bit leery of the 12 steps because, you know, it's from Alcoholics Anonymous. But actually, they mirror exactly what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes from the first place. You know, and I'm very thankful that I worked through the 12 steps and have been working through them for years. Fortunately, I had a great sponsor who was also a Christian who made sure that I understood how they correlated with the Bible. The eight principles in the Beatitudes that Jesus sets forth are even given in their logical order. And in Celebrate Recovery, you might think, how do I bring people through the Beatitudes? Well, we teach on them every Friday night. We teach, one Friday night we have a teaching, the next Friday night we have a testimony. But through the course of the year, we teach 25 lessons that take people through the Beatitude. And you think, oh, man, if I start this, then I'm going to have to start really getting my lessons together, and that's going to be a lot more work. You know, that's already been taken care of. Now, fortunately, Celebrate Recovery has a leader's guide, and all the lessons are already given in the leader's guide. Now, you can use those lessons if you want, or you can make up your own, as long as you stick with working through the Beatitudes. That's okay. But it doesn't have to be something that gives you a lot of stress or pressure, thinking, I'll have to do a whole bunch to make this thing happen. Now, there is some time required in preparation, of course. I'm not saying go in unprepared, but it's not as big a task as you might think. The first, we use the acrostic for the word recovery when we go through the Beatitudes. The first principle is the R in recovery, which stands for realize that I'm not God. I admit that I'm powerless to control my tendencies to do the wrong things and that my life is unmanageable. The beatitude with that is blessed are those who are spiritually poor. So unless, like I told you a while ago, God says, unless you're broken, I've got nothing for you. You know, I found the best place to hide. If you want to hide, the best place to hide is in the church. Because you know what? Nobody's looking for you in there. I hid out there for a long time and fooled a lot of people. You know, until we're broken, we'll never see what God's really got for us. So in our first principle, we look at the first lesson, which is on denial. And it's like we deal with that pink elephant that's set in everybody's living room from time to time that nobody wants to talk about. We walked around it. We kicked it a few times, but we didn't talk about it. Maybe you never had one. We had one in our family. My parents were married, and I had the pictures on the wall to prove it, you know. I saw their wedding pictures. Well, in those pictures, my brother and sister were in the picture. Well, I never thought anything about it. We're from the Church of Christ. My parents were certainly never married before. Nobody ever told me that my dad's first wife had done some stuff, and then he got the kids and then married my mom. Well, somebody came and told me one day, hey, you know, you got a stepbrother and sister. I said, I do not. They said, yeah, you do. They're in the picture right there. I said, yeah, I see that they're in the picture, but what does that mean? They said, that means they were here before your mom and dad were married. I was like, now look, you think, you know, you're thinking, surely he could have got this. I was 12 years old or so, but I never figured that surely my mom and dad would have told me if something like this would have happened in our family. But they didn't. And even when I talked to them, you know what? They said, yeah, it happened. That was it. I found out all the information from other family members. It was like that elephant sitting in the room and everybody knows it there, but we're not going to talk about it. You know what? They just weren't equipped to deal with it. They came from an era where you didn't talk about things. It was better if you didn't. Things would be better if you didn't talk about it. They might even go away if you didn't talk about it. So we deal with denial in our first lesson when we're looking at the first principle. Also in Spiritually Poor, we look at the lesson of being powerless. And, you know, one of my good friends, Charlie Knox, who's been in recovery quite a while now, he's a real country guy. And he came up to me one night, and he always has these little sayings that he brings me, writes them down or something. But one night he came up to me and said, Mac, you know the biggest difference between me and God? And I'm thinking, ooh, that sounds like it could be deep. I said, no, Charlie, lay it on me. He said, he don't try to be me. And I was like, let me get back with you on that. And what I heard him say was, I sure try to be God a lot. When I finally understand that I've got to turn it over to him and he leads my life, things can really start changing in my life. The second principle we look at in the Beatitudes is earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In this principle, we look at sanity is our one of our lessons that we look at. And we look at hope. You know, hope, when we look at it, is we find that we have hope today in a higher power. And we become open to change because this higher power allows us to see a light at the end of the end of the tunnel. And then we see because we have this higher power, Jesus, we have the power to change. And because Jesus is in control, we expect change today. And when we talk about the lesson of sanity, we give the definition of insanity. And of course, most churches now know AA's definition of insanity is where we kept doing the same things over and over, expecting different results. Well, what is the definition of sanity then? It's wholeness of thinking, making decisions based on the truth. God gives us right thinking today. And that's what we look at when we look in principle two. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The third principle is we consciously choose, it's the C in recovery, we consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. Blessed are the meek. In this one, we look at turn. That's our first lesson in looking at principle three. Because we have to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And we understand God today as Jesus Christ. So it comes to a point where I finally give myself to the Father, to Jesus. I become obedient. I obey what Jesus did in baptism. And I turn my life over to him. And the second thing we do in this step, in this principle, is we take action. And we become obedient to God's will in our lives, and we make a commitment to him. And we all know the analogy of a bacon and egg breakfast, right? There's two parties responsible for a bacon and egg breakfast. The hen or the chicken made a donation, but the hog made a commitment. That's what God expects in our lives. He expects that total commitment in our lives. And that's what we look at in principle three. In principle four, we openly examine and confess our faults to ourselves, to God, and to someone I trust. Blessed or the pure in heart. Now, this is one of the toughest principles that we deal with and we have to work through. Because when we look at a moral inventory, that means we have to get honest with ourselves. We really have to dig down deep and see, what are the things I really struggle from? What do I need to be delivered from? In AA, they call this being rigorously honest, as if honesty wasn't enough. They wanted me to really get clean. So we look at that, and to do that, we get a sponsor. And a sponsor is someone who sets the pace for us. And for me, it was a great man who loved God, and he set the pace for me. He helped clean up my mind so I could focus on what was important, on what Jesus had done for me. And the third thing we look in this is our inventory. And because we have a sponsor, he helps us put all this stuff behind us. And then the last lesson we look at is a confession, which covers James 5:16. You know, confess your sins, and what a great place to just stop for just a second as we're talking about prayer, our declaration of dependence. You know, it says, pray for each other, confess your sins one to another, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, in confessing our sins one to another, I don't know why God did this. I guess I do. But I would have been just as comfortable just confessing to him. But he put you in the equation of my healing. And you know what? That is very uncomfortable sometimes. To get honest or come clean to another individual. Confess your sins one to another so you may be healed. The way I read that is if I don't confess, if I keep this stuff in, the healing never takes place. And I can continue on a miserable path if I want to. But today I don't want to. I've found great healing in confession and getting that stuff off by our last lesson, admitting to someone else. Because, you know, when I admit to someone else, it keeps me accountable to not only God, but to me too. I want to do the things that God wants me to do today. Our fifth principle is the V in recovery, where we voluntarily submit to any and all changes God wants to make in our life and humbly ask Him to remove our character defects. Blessed are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. In this lesson, we look first of all at the lesson ready. We're ready to have God remove all these defects of character, ready to have Him take away the things that got us in recovery in the first place. And that's when the victory starts. We start seeing that we can overcome these things. We see tiny victories, which then lead us to wanting more victories. And all of a sudden, we see a changed life. And that's what God's will is all about. When we submit to Him, He changes our lives. When we submit to Him, we're more like Jesus. You know, Jesus, it said, submitted to the Father by going to the cross. Did that make Jesus any less God by His submission? No, for some reason, we've taken as humans, if we submit, that we're less than. Jesus submitted, He was still God. When we submit, we're still His children, but we learn to seek His will. And He begins to have His way in our life. The sixth thing is in our recovery acrostic is the E. And that's evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who've hurt me and make amends for the harm I've done to others whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And this goes with step 8 and 9, and we talk about blessed are the merciful and blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we want to learn to make amends in this step or in this principle that Jesus laid out. That's where when we've done things wrong to others, when we've harmed others, we're able to go to them and learn how to ask forgiveness. That's a huge thing. But at the same time, when we learn how to ask for forgiveness, and I'll say this too, one of my biggest amends did not come until about 7 years into my recovery, and it was to my mom and dad. I went to my mom and dad, and if you were in here in our testimony, you knew about our son. I had never told my mom and dad about the son that we had. Well, when we found out he was coming to visit us, my mom and dad live in town. They would have been around too. So you know what I had to do? God, I wanted to say force, but He didn't really force. He corralled me into an area where He said, you know what, it's time to make that amends. You know, it wasn't time before then, though. It's amazing how God has a way of, when the amends we need to make them, if we become willing, He'll show you the exact time you need to. I made the amends to my mom and dad for never telling that, for never confiding in them, for all the stuff that I'd put them through over the years. It was the best amends that I ever made. I felt more peace after talking to them that day. I knew they were going to just like say stuff that I was going to hate, but they didn't. They just love me. They love me. So making amends is a very critical part of our working through the process. The next thing in after we make amends, we learn to also forgive. We learn to forgive others who have hurt us. Many of us have been hurt by others in here. And you know, as long as we continue to allow them that hurt to control us, they're the ones controlling our life. You know, most people that have been hurt by someone and hold on to it, the person that has hurt them is not thinking anything about that. You know, so learning to forgive other people is critical. And the last thing we learn in Principle 6 is about grace. Only by God's free gift is we're here today. And we learn to model the same grace that Jesus gave us. And then we get to Principle 7. That's the R in recovery, the last one, where we reserve a time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God's will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. We find that in this particular part of the Beatitudes in recovery, look, Mary's putting a watch up there. That means it's time to stop. We're close. We're almost there. We only got one letter to go. In the last R in recovery, we learn to take a daily inventory. And that's where at the end of the day, we stop and evaluate where I've been. Who have I harmed today? Who have I built up today? Have I encouraged anybody today? An inventory has to be balanced. It's about the good and bad things. So at the end of every day, we take that daily inventory to guard us against the next lesson we have, and that's for relapse. None of us wants to go back. Now, not just talking about alcohol and drugs here either. We don't want to go back into any sinful things that have kept us from a relationship with God that we want to have. So we guard ourselves against relapse, and when we guard ourselves against relapse, that keeps us in gratitude, and we can live with an attitude of gratitude, and that's our last lesson in this principle. In our last principle, principle 8, we yield ourselves to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. And the lessons we look at here are, first of all, give. The greatest oxymoron that I know about in recovery or in this relationship with Jesus is you can't keep it unless you give it away. They told me that when I first got here. They said, when you got it, you got to give it away. And it's so true, because the more I give it away, the more I get. And the last lesson, or last two actually, is yes, I will serve. And then we look at seven reasons why we get stuck. We have to remember that we have to put on the armor of God. None of us are immune from attack from Satan. We are all vulnerable. We have to be prepared, and God is the only answer. Look, I enjoyed sharing with you. I know Mary did today too. We love our Celebrate Recovery ministry. It is a great ministry in the church. We have some bulletins that Scott's got right there. It's our Friday night bulletin. It has the recovery principles in it. It's got the 12 steps and their comparison. It has the stuff we do on Friday nights. Feel free to take one of those. If you have any question, our email's on there. And the national email's on there also, our website, just feel free to contact us, and we'd love to help you get one started any way we can.
Yeah, I think our email is on there too, and it shows the guidelines in there. It's really interesting to read what we use every night and all the different groups that we have going on Friday night too. So we'd love to hear back from you anytime about Celebrate Recovery. Thank y'all for coming and listening.
Thanks.